Lord, as we step into this time of just looking into your words to us, Father, I pray that, one, Lord, you would help me to be faithful. Help me to speak and be faithful to according to your word. Lord, would you just allow me to get out of the way? And Lord, that we'd be a church that hears the word yes, but also, Lord, we do it and we practice it. So God, just be with us this morning and tonight as well and worship with you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is anybody else nervous? I'm a little nervous, all right? So bear with me a little bit here, but it's a good opportunity. I was really excited to share with you all this morning. It's my first ever sermon, so go easy on me. But you don't need to clap for that. That's okay. That's okay. All glory to him. But it is good to be with everybody this morning. And I grew up in this church. I'm 25, and something that's really cool to look out and see is that many of you, or some of you, I should say, have been walking with the Lord my entire life. And I think that is just so, it's been encouraging to me to see people faithful day in and day out for decades walking with Jesus. And I hope what you've seen, what you've noticed out of all of that is that the longer that you've walked with Jesus, the easier it is to be faithful to him. To just place your trust in him. And that's what faith is just placing our trust in Christ. I know some of you, this might be a new walk, right? This might be a brand new thing where you just met Christ, and that's kind of it. It's all you know. It's the gospel. Here I am. I'm at church. And faith might just be this new sprouting up thing. It's exciting, but it's new. And I think all of us in the room this morning, we can all agree that there are certain seasons in life, there are certain times where faith is really challenging, right? To place our trust in Christ, whether that's walking the walk he calls us to walk, or it's just the everyday life of believing in Christ. And so this morning, my hope is for us, we're going to be diving into the story of Thomas. And my hope is that we can draw some encouragement when we come into times of doubt. And Thomas, many of you know, is a disciple. He's one of the original 12 disciples of Christ. He was loyal to Jesus. He was one in John 11 that Jesus is talking about going to Lazarus, going back to Judea, and he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And all the other disciples were like, Jesus, if you go back now, they're going to stone you because of the stuff you've been saying. And Thomas was the one to tell his disciples, hey, let's go with him and die with him. Right? Thomas was this loyal disciple, follower of Jesus, believed in the things that he was saying, and yet we know him from one story that has plagued his story for the last 2,000 years as Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. This is what we know him. He's kind of got a bad rap. But we're in John chapter 20 this morning, and so we're going to be starting in verse 24 if you guys want to follow along with me. Here's what it says. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. So a little pretext in this is that Christ has already went to the cross. The disciples see Jesus on the cross, or at least know what's happening, know everything's going down. They don't know what to do. They're terrified, and so they scatter. And then word starts popping up that some of the disciples have seen a risen Christ, have seen Jesus who was on the cross, in the grave, now walking and living. So Thomas said to the other disciples, after they told him, we have seen the Lord, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's what he says. And that's what plagues him for the rest of his life. We know him as Doubting Thomas. And on one hand, it is easy to poke fun at Thomas because we look at his walk. If you just place yourself in his shoes, it's amazing to imagine the things that he would have seen firsthand with Christ. Like, this man was walking with God physically. This is pretty sweet, right? Stuff that, like, if we think about some of the things he would have sought, my mind goes to the feeding of the 5,000, right? Thomas probably would have had a hand in helping pass stuff out. I'm just speculating, but probably would have helped Jesus pass some food out. He would have been there firsthand. Where are we getting this bread and fish from? We only brought you, the guy, 2 fish and 5 loaves. But he saw the miracle firsthand. And that wasn't, it wasn't just that one. Go to the storm on the Sea of Galilee. All the disciples are on the boat. And in that, they're rocking with the waves, right? The waves are huge, they're massive, and the storm is scary. And yet they see a man walking on water. And they find him, and they see him, and they know it's Jesus. Yet again, another story we already mentioned, the story of Lazarus. Thomas saw firsthand Jesus call somebody who was dead out of the grave. And so on that note, we look at Thomas and be like, dude, like, are you an idiot or something? Like, what are you doing? Like, why are you doubting, Thomas? But let's look at the other side of this and give some grace where I think grace is due for Thomas, and maybe help his name out a little bit. Because on the other hand, Thomas's slowness to faith is not rooted in unbelief, but I think it's rooted in doubt, in a sense of his reasoning is logical. He's thinking through things logically. It doesn't make sense. I know he's dead. We saw and we knew he was on the cross. We knew he was in the grave, right? Thomas saw all of these things, knew all of these things. And for him, it was going to take a lot more than just words for him to know that Jesus was resurrected. And so this morning, I thought it would be helpful if we, again, first, I want to break up the two words of doubt and unbelief. I think they're two different things that if we had to define it, here's what I found in the old Google. It says, doubt is to call into question the truth. It's to lack confidence in something. Whereas unbelief is the lack of religious belief or an absence of faith. An absence of faith. So if we were to look at both of those things, I think doubt, on one hand, looks for answers, right? Thomas, looking for answers. Unless I see, if I feel with my hands, I see him with my eyes, I will never believe. That's harsh, but he's looking for answers. Unbelief simply doesn't care. I don't care. I'm going to be unmoved by the truth. Doubt says, I can't believe. I struggle to believe. I struggle to get where you're at. Whereas unbelief is a staunch, I won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is stubborn. I think a good example of what unbelief looks like in a person's life, I think as you walk through the Gospels and read the Gospels, you'll get well acquainted with the Pharisees and how they were. Much like the disciples, the Pharisees got to see much of the miracles that were going on publicly with Christ. They saw the same things that everybody else was seeing, and yet their hearts were unmoved. Their hearts were hardened towards it. They didn't care about the facts. Instead, their hearts were so unmoved that they were more concerned about killing Jesus than rather listening and hearing him out on what he had to say. But Thomas was in search of the facts. I like to listen to a guy on YouTube. His name's Frank Turek. He's a Christian apologist. And he goes to college campuses. We'll do debates with famous atheists. Some of you might know that guy. But in his debates, in his conversations with these people, sometimes he would end his debate with this question that I really think gets at the heart issue of faith, gets at the heart issue between doubt and unbelief to settle the differences there. And here's his question. He would say, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, would you follow him? Right? If Jesus really did die on the cross, go to the grave sealed, guarded by Roman soldiers, but the next couple days later, he's alive again, would you follow him? I think if we were to answer that question, that would help us direct us, man, is our struggle with doubt or is our struggle with unbelief? And if the answer is doubt in that, we're in good company because Thomas is in the same thing. And we're about to see Jesus' response to Thomas. And friends, I want to encourage us with this morning, that Jesus loves doubters because he loves Thomas. And so 8 days go by, verse 26, and the disciples were inside, gathered together again, doors locked. And then suddenly Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then when he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This would be the part of the story where I would pass out. Jesus is openly inviting Thomas to put his hands in his wounds, right? No thanks. No thank you. But for Thomas, he's inviting Thomas in. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." See? See the difference. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So in this, I want to highlight three different things we learn about Christ in this passage and his response to Thomas. The first one comes in verse 26, that when Jesus comes into the room, notice he didn't come into the room, and I bet it was probably pretty terrifying for the disciples, considering the door's locked, window shut, they're hiding, and then boom, all of a sudden, the guy you saw dead is now standing in front of you, and he's saying, "Peace be with you." So probably a little bit, he's calming them down. But in the same note, Jesus enters the scene, and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Shame on you, Thomas. Seriously? You walked with me for 3 years? You saw me do all these amazing things, and really, you don't believe I can beat death?" Jesus didn't say that. He opens the whole setting with, "Peace be with you." I think one thing we can see in that is that Jesus is patient. He's patient with Thomas, but he's also patient with us where we're at in our faith. That wherever we're coming from, whether we've been walking with the Lord for, like I said, decades, or whether it's a new thing, or we're just caught in a season where faith is really hard, it's hard to trust in Christ, to do the things that God's calling us to do. Maybe he's calling you to step out into something uncomfortable. I think what we can learn from this, from the get-go, is that Jesus is patient with you. Peace be with you. More so, look at who's with you. Christ is in the room with Thomas. Peace be with you. Jesus is patient. I think the second thing we can look at, we can summarize it as this, that Jesus is open. He wants to be discovered. I was kidding earlier, but he does invite Thomas in to feel his scars. He notices that what's holding Thomas back in his faith is this struggle to see the miraculous and the logical, to mix those. How does that work? And Jesus steps into his story and says, "Look, I'll show you how it works. Here I am. I really am who I say I am. Touch my side, touch my hands, feel the scars, the nails." He invites Thomas in. The same with us. I think part of what's hard with doubt, and we can rope anxiety in that as well, just trust in all of it, is that we view it with a lot of shame. Or we can, at least. And if we let that shame take root, it actually might even drive us away from Christ. But Jesus stands the opposite in this way, that he wants us to press into him. I mean, if we look at the gospel, like our hope in this world, we look at the gospel and the entirety of it, we see that God wants a personal relationship with all of us. It is, yes, the church, but also you individually, that he calls us to press into him. Don't lean out, but press into Christ. Come and see for yourself. Come and experience. Maybe you haven't experienced Christ, and this is an invitation to come and experience him for yourself. Don't let it just be someone else's story. That this hope of the gospel, this hope of forgiveness, that this hope of God with us is offered to anybody who wants it. And so Jesus is open with Thomas. He's open with us. I think the last thing we can see in verse 29 says that Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are they, or those, who have not seen and yet have believed." I think this is super cool. In the sense, if he recognizes Thomas gets to experience something that we don't. How easy faith would be if Christ, I don't know how many times I told Jesus, it would be way easier if you were just right here with me. Right? It'd be way easier to live this, if I could just hear the words coming straight from your mouth. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith and not by sight. Jesus understands and recognizes this is difficult for us. I think the great hope is he's willing to meet us where we are at. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what do we do with our doubt? How do we wrestle with that? And some of you, if your wrestle right now is, if you're new to the faith or you're just questioning this at the time, about Jesus' credentials, how can we really trust in Christ? Are we really supposed to solely rely on a blind faith? And I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that's what God means by faith, is to rely on him blindly or just to simply believe. That's great. But we can actually have some support to the reasons of what we believe. That we can look at the person of Jesus, who he said he was. I mean, was Jesus even real? How do we know he was real? There's several things that we can look at here, and just to run through them quickly, I think a couple of things right off the bat is that Jesus was the catalyst for a global movement. To make up a fictional character that started a global movement is a hard feat to accomplish, and it points to the validity of Jesus. Another thing we can point at is that Jesus is mentioned outside of the Bible. He's mentioned in the works of Josephus. He's a Jewish historian that lived a couple centuries after Christ. There was the Roman senator Tacitus, who was also a historian, that mentions Christ in his work. These are extra-biblical things, not found in the Bible, that point to the person of Jesus and places him accurately in the timeline of history. So we can look at his impact in history, the way he changed the disciples' lives. The disciples, if you recall, when Christ died, like I said, they were scaredy cats. But then, if you keep reading into Acts, and later on, you'll find they're not afraid of death anymore. Something changed them. They went from being afraid of being killed and being seen and denying Christ to, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain, baby. Bring it on. Right? What changed? I think it points to the validity of Christ. We have fulfilled prophecy. The conservative number here is 300 Old Testament prophecies that point to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. 300 centuries before Christ ever stepped foot on the earth. God does not expect us to be blind in our faith with him. He gives us ample evidence to cement that trust, to cement that faith. I think what's cool is that this is not to forsake our doubt, but to lean into it. I think some of us, if we've been walking with Christ for a while, you're not necessarily wrestling with the credentials, but it's more the daily life. Like, something that's hard, to give up sin. The sin that we love. The way of life that we love. And to follow Christ. To lay over this world, to forsake this world, and to follow him. That's a whole new level of doubt and anxiety that can creep in. I think something that even last night, I woke up, I'm like, man, I'm nervous. And Mandy was luckily there. She was awake with me. She prayed for me. But in that moment of just realizing, God, I'm really struggling with anxiety, really struggling with doubt right now. What helped me in that was to remind myself of how God has been faithful in my life. To look back in our own lives and to remind ourselves that no, he was faithful there. And he will continue to be faithful. Just like he is for me this morning. We can look at the evidence and we can remind ourselves of how to battle and deal with our doubt. The second thing we can do in dealing with our doubt is to reach out to people. I think it's important for us to know that the Christian walk is not a solo walk, that we need community. In that sense, even in our doubt, when we're wrestling through these specific life things or the things of Christ, is to invite somebody in, to invite someone that's been walking the walk wiser. Maybe you don't have any stories of Christ. Maybe it's so new. Hey, I don't know this Jesus guy. Hear them from somebody else then, right? We're big fans of discipleship here. We love one-on-one. Sit down. Teach me how to live and how to walk with Christ. I think inviting someone in is an excellent way of how we can be faithful to that. And the last thing is this, and I love this story that we're going to talk about, Mark chapter 9. And in it, we get this notion that we can ask Christ ourselves for this faith. That Christ is not far off where we cannot talk to him, but he is with us. Matthew 28, 19, 20, he's with us to the end of the age, right? He's walking with us, and we can ask him for help even when we cannot muster it ourselves. There's in Mark chapter 9, like I was saying, there's a story of a father and his boy. And his son was demon-possessed. Demon was doing all these sorts of terrible things. And the father goes to Christ, and he falls at his feet, and he says something on the lines of, if you can, will you heal my son? Will you cast out the demon? And Jesus uses this opportunity to push the father a little bit. And he says something along the lines of, I will if you believe. If you believe, I will. And immediately in Mark 9, verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus is willing, even in the areas of our faith where we struggle, where it's hard, we can't muster it, he's willing to give us what we fail to bring to the table. He's willing to walk alongside us. To that, friends, I think such a good and encouraging reminder for me, and I hope to you, that we serve a God who's willing to meet us where we're at, who's open, and he understands us in our struggle. Would you all pray with me as we end? Lord, I just thank you for this time in your word. And Father, to those of us that are just struggling with doubt, Lord, I just pray that you would meet us where we're at, that God, you would treat us like Thomas in the way of your compassion towards him, and Lord, we know that you're compassionate towards us. God, it is hard to practice faith at times. Lord, thank you for being gracious above it all, and thank you for giving us what we lack and helping us to walk with you faithfully for a lifetime. We love you in Jesus' name, amen.